Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message deals with an important practice within the family of God, namely the task of watching over each other. We will learn that exhortation is the duty of more than just the quote, professional ministers. It is each of our responsibilities. One of our elders, Lane Halsworth, will be bringing us our message out of a significant passage from the book of Hebrews. Thanks for listening today as we challenge ourselves to avoid playing church by taking seriously the task of oversight and exhortation.
Rocky Mountain Spotted Fever, Anaplasmosis, Ehrlichosis, Babesiosis, Velocivirus, Alpha-Gal Syndrome, Filariemia. So, most of those diseases, you have a time frame, right? It's usually like 24 hours that the ticks attach, and over time, if they're in there in you for long enough, they can inject those diseases into your bloodstream. So it's relatively easy. All you have to do is pick them off before that happens, right? But it takes vigilance, daily vigilance to do it. What we're going to be talking about today is vigilance for spiritual danger. It's a word called exhortation, and it's also used as encouragement. So 2 weeks ago we talked about edification, as Walt reminded us today. Edification is building one another up, right? Remember the Lego example. We're building each other up as one body serving Christ. Last week was on love. We're to love one another sacrificially as an expression of our faith, which is dependent on Christ in us. Exhortation means to come alongside, to comfort or encourage. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is going to be our main text for today. If you could turn there with me. We'll read this and then we'll jump into our first observation. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage or exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Our first observation is to watch over is an exclusive call. It says, take care, brothers and sisters. So to narrow in on what we're talking about, I want to note that the writer of Hebrews, he's calling on Christians. This is a call to action for us, right? This is not outward looking. It's to one another in the body of Christ. There's something ahead that's a specific care that you have for the person sitting next to you. I'm not going to go around and check strangers for ticks, right?
Yeah.
But my family is another story. That's my obligation, and this is yours, right? So I don't know if you remember that chain link example from 2 weeks ago that really stuck with me, how each member of our body is a link in a chain, and we all rely on one another to work for Christ. And it is the health of each chain that's essential in doing that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 25 says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. To watch over is an exclusive call. Our second observation is to watch over must mean to watch out. All right. We're going to turn this PG and we're going to play church for a second. So Hebrews 3 verse 12. Let's read it as, "See to it, brothers." In Hebrews 3 verse 14. "We have come to share in Christ." Amen. There's a Mother's Day brunch out there, and they drop some money in the plate. So that's not what our text says, right? And that's what we're here to get down to. So, verse 12, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." This verse brought me into Ephesians chapter 5. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. And as long as it is today, the days are evil. Our days are evil. And it requires watchfulness. I think about like when you get an ice storm. I hit the road before Chelsea and the kids go to school. Come out of the driveway and it's, you slide, right? And I call her and I'm like, "Hey, the roads are really slippery. Like, you need to be careful. This could look like we're crawling into bed and there's a snake next to Chelsea's pillow, right?" Like, that's what this looks like. You need to watch out. There's real danger. False teaching on YouTube, right? As awesome as it is, like, you know what you're watching. You click on it and somebody's preaching in your ear immediately. You don't know them. You don't know anything. There's a lot of dangers. The next click over and porn is on your phone, right? Like, that's reality. Sin is celebrated. It's indoctrinated. The days are evil, and it requires watchfulness. Which brings me to our next observation. To play church means the sword will separate. Verse 12 in our Hebrews text says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Then on in verse 14, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." And I wanted to touch on this part before we moved on. How can we have assurance of eternal salvation if we can turn, right? We can let go of our convictions. And I think this is our reason for the Playing Church series. So I'd like to push past the verse we're in Hebrews and continue on. Start in verse 14 here. "As just has been said, today if you hear this his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned,
whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. They did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Man, when I read that, it kind of stopped me in my tracks a little bit. They did not share the faith of those who obeyed. In other words, they were not united, right? The group, the church he's speaking to, is not committed to edifying or loving one another. In verse 14, it says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. We've come to share in Christ if. And I don't know about you, but that just read heavy to me. And I think I read it wrong, because it's less about holding on for dear life, and it's more that the Word of God is going to come and separate those who are not willing to follow to the very end. That's what the writer's getting at. If you look further in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the writer of Hebrews is addressing the elephant in the room. Out of these brothers and sisters he's writing to, some of them are fakes. He isn't saying, if you do this, you will share in Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your share in Christ will be proven by your obedience to God's word. They will follow Jesus to a certain point. People will follow Jesus to a certain point. But it won't be to a point of surrender. It stops short of that. Playing church will allow you to say amen to the preacher and screw you to your brother, right? But God's word will penetrate you. It will penetrate your soul. Eventually. You can fool me, but God sees and he hears and he knows all. So we don't fall out of salvation. That's not what happens. We are simply exposed for who we really are and who we really follow. So observation number 4. To be the church means we will exhort one another. So this is the meat of our topic today. So we have an exclusive call to one another in the church. God's word is going to separate those among us who will not hold their conviction of Jesus Christ. And our days are absolutely evil. So, this is the best part. Because God is calling you into the game. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Every day, so that none of you may become hardened. That's God's strategy. And you know what? Satan has a strategy of his very own. And that's our reading from earlier. Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. We'll read it again. Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour. All you beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They're all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They're shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. And tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. Those were the watchmen of Israel. That's who he's talking about. They were the ones who were supposed to be watching out for one another. Mute dogs who can't even bark. They lie around and dream and sleep. They turn to their own way and seek their own gain. I did a Google search and I asked, should we care about other people's business? And this is what I got. Avoid meddling. Poking into others' affairs rarely leads to good outcomes, often causing jealousy, anger, or drama. Focus on self-growth. Instead of focusing on others' mistakes, focus on your own life to avoid wasting time. Prevent damage to reputation. Being known as nosy can make people avoid sharing things with you, damaging your own social standing. Avoid taking on others' opinions. Don't let other people's views about what you should do dictate your own life choices. Kind of sounded like our Watchmen of Israel a little bit. And as I was writing this, I did some deep thinking and prayer on my own performance. And you know what I figured out is I kind of stink at exhorting. I'm too much of a coward to meddle in other people's business, and I'm too proud to want other people in mine. Man, right where Satan wants me. That's right in his playbook. But there is a better way. There's God's way, and that is exhortation. Exhortation comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which means to come alongside, to comfort, or to encourage. It's different from specialized forms of biblical commands such as admonishment or edification. Admonishment is like a form of correction. This would be a later stage. And edification is a form of building up. So maybe exhortation comes in the middle there. Exhortation would mean urging or directing someone towards godly living or Christ-likeness. Like when an airplane lands, you got them guys with like the orange sticks, you know, like, over here, this is the way. That's what exhortation looks like. It's a one another command to guide each other along. My brother Luke's a mechanic, and I don't know if I just have bad, like, crappy things or what, but like, whenever he's riding with me, I can see him kind of looking around, he's like, what is that? Like, nothing, what do you mean? Like, what is that sound? I'm like, don't worry about it. I turn the radio up and it's fine. It's been like this for years, you know. Well, I remember we were trolling one time, and I'm driving the motor, you know, and he's like a couple seats ahead of me, and all of a sudden he looks back. What is that? What are you talking about? I don't hear that? I'm like, it's a boat motor. I mean, yeah, I hear it. And well, all of a sudden, then it starts getting loud, and then I can hear it. And next thing you know, the thing blows up. Like, it seized up completely. But all I wanted to do was turn the radio up, right? But a brother, well, he'll turn it down. He's going to turn the radio down and diagnose. Right? Being watchful requires listening. It requires observing and studying. Not in an overarching way, but like you're in the boat with somebody, right? And their motor's clanging. And it's like, I'm a part of this too. You know? So, to be the church means we will exhort one another. And to move on to conclusion, we are not home. So, imagine you're sitting like in your easy chair at home, right? Somebody walks into your living room and they're like, "Hey, you want me to show you where the kitchen is?" "No. Get out of my house." What if you walked into somebody else's house and you're like, "You know what? Those purple curtains are just not working. I think we need to go green or maybe shutters." Okay, so here's my point. I think that exhortation is not working because we've gotten way too cozy on this earth. What if you found yourself in like India, you know, where there's all those people and like dogs, or I don't know, I think India has dogs. One of them has dogs all over, I know that. One of those places. And like you have your whole family, the kids are running around and you're trying to wrangle them and you have no phone, you have no money. And that same person walks over to you and he's like, "Hey man, I can give you a ride to a hotel. Like, I'll cover your room." It'd be a different reaction. I want to make something very clear. This is not our home. This is not our home. We live in a foreign land. And Satan rules this system here. We need to be very careful what we call home. We need to be very careful how deep we sink into that easy chair, right? Because not only are we not home, but we have an enemy who is hell-bent on destroying us and our lazy faith. Proverbs 6:6. We're not there yet. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Beware of the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." You see, Satan is craftier than we are. As much as you don't want to believe that, it's the truth. He's absolutely craftier than you are. He's like a wolf, and you're like a big, fat, farm-raised chicken. But we have a shepherd. Right? We have a shepherd who protects us, and we have a king who holds absolute dominion over Satan. That's the truth. We have a home waiting for us, but it isn't here. This isn't it. This is not our home. Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." We are not home. Our second conclusion is we must exchange deceitfulness for truth. "Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." James 1:13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." Sin is deceitful. Sin is like a tick that you cannot see. You won't even feel it bite. It'll be gentle. It won't harm your day to day. And the tick even falls off once it's had its fill of you, right? Your wound will heal, and the itching will stop. But inside, the damage has been done. Sin will harden your soul like a disease degrades your body. And in order to stop it, we need to be so repulsed by it that we unashamedly seek to remove it, to burn it, and avoid it altogether. We need to be unafraid to strip down naked and have someone check us out, right? And to do that, we must turn to the opposite of deceit. We must turn to truth, to the light, to exposure. And the best example is Jesus in his prayer to the Father. John 17. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. Jesus is talking about us here. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them. For they are not of the world, for the world has hated them. And therefore they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For then I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Exhort one another as long as it is called today. There's a certain amount of time you have before that tick injects you, right? And you could also think of like a sliced bread that sits on the table. It turns from soft and delicious to an unedible brick over time. Calloused. And, you know, maybe we don't do anything or say anything to each other because we don't think it is all that dangerous. Maybe. Maybe we should view it as the deadly disease that it is. So my third conclusion is we believe Jesus is better. So if edifying is building one another up, exhorting is leading one another on. And I'm sure it's like, you know, when Letty's standing here in the church and she's just staring at you and you're like, come on. Like, come on. That's what exhortation looks like. Actually, the NIV uses encourage, is what we read today. I encourage her to come to me. When we exhort, we urge others on to action. Sometimes this is away from sin. Sometimes it's towards good works. But it is always nearer to Jesus. Exhortation is like leading a dog to water. Except you're the dog, and Jesus is the water. It's not something that takes rocket science or special skill. You're not the one who has to come up with anything. You're just leading them on to Jesus. That's our job in exhortation. In Hebrews, I think this sets the stage for the rest of these statements through Hebrews that we'll run through. Hebrews 7. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Hebrews 8. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Hebrews 9. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Hebrews 10. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Hebrews 11, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 12, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Whatever you are facing, brothers and sisters, whatever it is, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. So our first application is be an exile. It's kind of funny. If you ever talk to anyone that's been on a mission trip, and if you haven't done that, it could be like a vacation, right? Like, I'm not saying they're the same thing. I'm just saying what I'm going to pull from them is similar. When you're... why is it that when we're away, we all of a sudden become like bold, you know? Like, we're outgoing. We'll approach people. We'll put ourselves out there. Like, if there's a cha-cha going on downtown, like, I'll do it. Let's do it, you know? We'll say the thing we're saying because we are foreigners. We're foreigners in a land that we don't belong to. And we can do that here. We can be bold here. But we have to change our mindset from this is where I belong to I'm not home yet. And neither is my brother or sister. They need guidance and direction, just like I do. Maybe it's not that we need to like reach for that boldness that we have when we're away, but to just be less comfortable here. If you believe in and follow Jesus, you are an exile. You are on a mission trip right now, always. Our second application is watch over one another well. All right, so I know you've been here. One of us here says or does something concerning, okay? You don't say anything, and then it happens again. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because I truly believe that 90% of this, we mostly fail at this, like 90% of the time. So the three most common options that we do, we say nothing, we bury it, and then we hold that person in judgment. Or we say something too quickly, we cause division, and then we put our foot in our mouth. The third option is we tell others, and then we fall into gossip. So what is the proper approach? For that, we have to remember who we are exhorting or encouraging them unto. Right, it is unto Christ. So the proper approach is to go to him first. That's where we go first. We let the dust settle a bit and we hit our knees. From there, it might be counsel. From others, it might be confrontation with them. Or it might just be forgiveness. But it must lead to unity in Christ. Or at least to aim for it. There's a gentleness, right, and a thoughtfulness to this. It's not a dip stamp approach. When Paul was instructing Timothy, he said, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." Every situation is different. Every person is different, vastly different. And we must be students of one another. students of their situation in life, students of their strengths, their weaknesses. Imagine if you, say I take my car into the shop, and this is making a noise. I pull in there, the mechanic takes it in the back, and I go up to the front, you know, and I'm chatting with this guy, and he's about this, he's seen a big turkey on the way into work, and I'm like, well, where was it, you know? And he's like, huh? I'm like, is there anybody hunting around there, or? So we get talking about this turkey, right, for a long time. And then all of a sudden I go walking out in the shop, and the mechanic's got my engine torn apart. And I'm like, hey man, like, the noise was my rear left wheel. You know, like, a good mechanic, he's gonna listen to the person who owned the car. He's gonna take the vehicle for a ride and listen, just like my brother did. Exhortation takes patience. It takes knowing our brother or sister. We must be students of each other. We must have the mindset not of overseeing one another, but of serving one another. Our third application is our call to action. Who, what, when, and why? So who? Hebrews 3:12. Brothers and sisters. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It is you. We watch that person wrapped up in sin and we do nothing. Prayer and counsel. Prayer and counsel. God is asking action of you. This is not something that we pass on to someone else. Everyone here needs to be led to Jesus, and everyone here needs to be leading to Jesus. The next is what? We lead others away from sin and towards Jesus. Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We are to watch. As we traverse this foreign land, we got to find a stoop, and we have to watch. We have to watch out for the enemy and to intercept him. Just as Luke listened to my boat motor, right? We must be watching out and listening for one another. Just as we would keep a vehicle running. We lead them away from sin and up to Jesus. When? This is daily. Hebrews 3:13. We encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Exhortation is needed daily. We're to be watching over one another and leading each other to Jesus every single day. Last is why. Because we are in the battle now. 1 Peter 5. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Are you living at home, or are you living like an endangered species who is being hunted by an enemy? I don't know if you've ever reread that book, Most Dangerous Game. It's about this guy who hunts people, right? And if you sit on the sidelines, Satan will not bother you. He doesn't care about you. You're irrelevant to him. You're right where he wants you. But if you want to play the game, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, you are becoming the most dangerous game. You're being hunted, and don't be fooled. But we are juggernauts. Christians are absolute juggernauts. We have impenetrable armor. So act like it. Intercept him boldly. As long as you wear the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot be shaken. You are invincible. So Satan is alive and well. He's gunning for you. And let's just be careful as we slink back into our easy chairs, right? We need to help each other. We both have an enemy and we need each other to be watching out for one another. If you could pray with me.